It's my hope and prayer again tonight to show you Christ from the 14th chapter of the book of Numbers, if you would turn there with me. Numbers chapter 14. Here in the last part of the chapter, Moses tells these faithless Hebrews, and that's pretty much what they were, with the exception of a few. He lets them in on the consequences that their unbelief has brought upon them. There are consequences for unbelief. It was the Lord who determined this consequence, and it was the Lord who commanded it to be carried out, and it was the Lord who would carry it out. God always has His way, God always does His will, and God always finishes His work. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He. Well, I think about those three words, that did He, in heaven and in earth and in the seas and in all deep places. I don't hear much about that God from the average pulpit today. God is a little old man upstairs. He's begging and pleading. He's wringing his hands together. He loves everybody. Wants somebody to love him back. No, the God of the Bible does whatsoever He pleases. Our God's in the heavens. He has done and He is doing whatever He pleases. And sometimes I wonder if we really do believe that. I do believe that, Lord, but help thou my unbelief. I have faith when I'm not the one under affliction. I have faith when trouble knocks at your door, but not so much when it knocks at mine. Let's face it, the subject of unbelief is not an enjoyable subject to think about or to talk about. In many ways, it's depressing, isn't it? Always talking about unbelief, always talking about sin. Many find unbelief a subject of negativity. That's because it is. It is a subject of negativity. It's a depressing and negative subject because we're guilty of it. Within all of us, there's still a great deal of unbelief. And our unbelief exposes the darkness that still lives within what Paul calls this body of death. Even though I am perfect in the eyes of God through the redemption found in the Lord Jesus Christ, I still live in this body of flesh. I still deal with these two natures, the one, the old man, oh wretched man I am. It's depressing, it's negative, because we are guilty. And in the verses before us tonight, the Holy Spirit warns the child of God and teaches the believing sinner something again of man's fallen nature and man's inability, man's unbelief, man's sin and rebellion, man's unwillingness to believe God. Unbelief is not simply the absence of belief. Unbelief is the absence of believing God. Remember what Paul said? He said, I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. He didn't say, I believe there is a God. Or I believe in that God. He said, I believe God. What does God say? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And that's the only way righteousness will be accounted unto you. Believe in what God says about you. Believe in what God says about your Savior. And believe in how God reconciles sinners to Himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. May God enable you to believe that. Now, what a great mercy it is for God to leave us examples throughout the scriptures for us to heed and to learn from. It really is. Addressing that very thing, Paul wrote this concerning these unbelieving Hebrews here right in Numbers chapter 14. He said, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples or as a type, and they were written for our admonition. Upon whom the ends of the world are come, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now that word ensample there not only means a type or an example, but I found it interesting that the original word gives strong reference to a stamp or a scar. Sin has stamped all of us defective and unable and unwilling to believe God apart from His intervening grace. When we fell in our father Adam, we became defective. We fell a great fall. We didn't just stump our toe like some men preach. No, we fell hard and we died dead in trespasses and sin. Sin has scarred each and every son and daughter to Adam, and there's no difference in any of us other than the difference that God makes in us. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. That's God's stamp upon us. That's a scar that's never fully healed, still an oozing and putrefying sore to a thrice holy God. And those who are in Christ will one day receive a glorified body without sin. Oh, I'm looking forward to that day. Conformed to the very image of Christ, but now we still live in this body of death. There's none righteous, no, not one, the scripture says. All of our righteousness is what? Filthy rags. Christ's got to put away the sin of his people so that he might give them his perfect righteousness. And that's the only way any of us are going to be saved. And I know that's something that you hear often, but we can't hear it enough. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, I don't know the religious or denominational background of everyone here tonight, but I know this much. If a sinner's salvation is not founded upon Jesus Christ and him crucified, and if that sinner is not resting in his finished, accomplished work at Calvary for his people, there's no hope for any of us. No hope for me, no hope for you or anyone else, regardless of our religious history. I recently rediscovered an article by Pastor Tom Harding. Tom wrote, there are basically only two kinds of religion in the world. There are thousands of denominations, but there's just really only two religions. The one of Cain and the one of Abel. One of Ishmael and the one of Isaac. One of Esau and one of Jacob. The one of Mount Sinai and the one at Mount Calvary. One condemns, the other finds no fault. One leads to bondage, the other leads to freedom. One tends to death and the other to life. One to weakness and the other to power. One of merit, the other of mercy. One where salvation is wrought by the sinner and the other where salvation is wrought by the Savior. You know, a heart of true faith will cause us to cease from our own works and rest in Christ's accomplished work and righteousness. And the heart of unbelief is one that ultimately declares that deliverance and salvation and redemption depends upon us. There's a religion of works. There's a religion of grace. The two can't be mixed together. It's either works or it's grace. And God is showing us again here in Numbers chapter 14 that salvation does not depend on us at all. Salvation's God's work. It's God's choice. It's God's decision. It's God's will. It's God's purpose. It's God the Son who accomplished it. And regardless of what God does, whether he saves us or whether he damns us, whether he intervenes or whether he just lets us have our way. And that's all God has to do, by the way, to condemn us. Just let us go. Let us do our own thing. Let us have our own way. If he saves us or if he damns us, it's all to his honor and to his glory. But there's always a consequence to unbelief. Now look again to verse 26, Numbers 14, verse 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I've heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, which you said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in the wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. And after the number of days in which you search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall you bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and you shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall be consumed, and there they shall die. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land, died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. Now, men and women can say what they want to say, but we're not in control of anything. Men and women can act as though they are, but they are not. Now, especially our salvation and deliverance. And this is so clear from the verses that we just read. In verse 28, the Lord says, "As truly as I live," he said, "I've heard your murmuring. They were against me. I heard them. You said it behind my back, but I heard it with my ears." God hears and sees everything. He said, "So will I do to you." Oh, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Maybe not so much to most people, because they've brought God down so low. They've made God such a beggarly being that not much of anybody has fear of him anymore. But you start reading about the God of this Bible, you read those verses we just read, and that's the God with whom we have to do. "And all things are naked and opened unto him. And he sees all things, and he's going to judge all things according to his strict, holy justice." If we must be perfect to be accepted, I need to find the way of being perfect. In verse 29, the Lord said, "Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness." It's God who chooses and distinguishes between. God said from 20 years old and upward, the only exception being Caleb and Joshua. Verse 30, "Only Caleb and Joshua shall dwell therein." Only the Savior and the faithful dog. Who's going to be in heaven? I know Christ is going to be there, and there are going to be a lot of faithful dogs there. "Who maketh thee to differ from another? What do you have that you didn't receive?" God has mercy on whom he will have mercy. God has compassion on whom he will. Whom God wills, God hardens. No wonder men who know God pray, "Lord, don't let me have my will. I'll harden my heart every single time." Verse 31, "Your little ones I will bring." Verse 34, "God appoints the day. God appoints the time. God appoints the place." Verse 35, he said, "I the Lord hath said, I the Lord will surely do. In the wilderness they shall be consumed. In the wilderness they shall die." God has determined the times before appointed in the bounds of our habitation, Acts 17:26. Do you believe that? I do. I do. God purposed, God chose, God called, God saved, God glorifies whosoever he will. The election of God never shuts anyone out. Election makes your redemption of God. Election makes salvation of the Lord. It makes salvation certain for those that God chose and those that believe on Christ. It makes your salvation certain. If God saves you, he determined to save you before the foundation of the world, before you were born, before you ever did any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, that the purpose of God, according to his choosing, might stand. Wasn't anything that you did. God chose you before you ever done anything, before you was ever born. God gets the glory in the salvation of your soul. And you're happy with that. Certain that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Certain because Christ's work is finished. God accepted it, and he accepts his people only in Christ. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. That Beloved being his beloved Son. God had secured the land of promise for Israel. He said, "I've given you the land. I could take you and show you what God had promised to do to these folks here in the land of Canaan before they ever even got there." God said, "I'll drive them out. I'll send hornets against them." God knocked them off their horses with hailstone. But they didn't believe God. Nothing had been required of Israel to procure the land. They put no effort forth in making it theirs. It was a gift, wasn't it? God had taken care of everything. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that What? Both the grace and the faith. It's not by you. It's not because of you. It's not of you. It's not done by you. It's not attributed to you in any way. It's the gift of God. A gift. The gift. Not just a gift, but the gift. Not just any gift. It's the gift of God. All other gifts are attributed to the gift. What was Israel's response to the promise of God? Look back at Numbers 13, verse 31. But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against these people. They're stronger than we are." And you know what? They were. But they weren't stronger than their God. "We're not able," they said. That was true. But their God was able. They saw giants and they saw walled cities. And men today see the giants of self-righteousness and the walled cities of legal requirements. And they go, "Why bother? I can't do that." Well, that's a blessing if you see that you can. We're not able to go up against them. You're exactly right. But Christ was, and Christ did for his people. And that's why I'm resting in what he's done. I haven't done anything to rest in, to have any confidence in, to have any assurance in. And the gospel is the clear description of what the Lord has done for his people. Christ has accomplished salvation. Christ has put sin away by the sacrifice of himself. Christ has provided and he's imputed a perfect righteousness for those who believe and trust in him. Do you believe and trust in him? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him, imputed to him, charged to him for righteousness. For in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now, complete is complete. Sinners today try to camouflage their unbelief with humility by saying, "Well, you know, I've done too many bad things for God to forgive me. I need to get some things straight in my life, straightened out in my life so that God can save." Well, that's ridiculous. First of all, you won't, and God can save whoever he wants to. Does God only save good people? Is that what you're saying? According to the scriptures, Christ came in the world to save sinners. Does God only save those who make themselves savable? Oh, let me get some things straightened out, and then I'll let God save me. Well, that makes salvation by the work of man and not by the work of God. Had a preacher tell me one time, he said, "Well, you know, election." He said, "You believe in election?" He said, "I believe in election." I said, "Oh, you do?" He said, "Yeah, I do." He said, "I believe that God looked ahead in time and saw who would be a good little boy and a good little girl and who would love Jesus, and he chose them based on what they do." I said, "Then you believe salvation's a works. If God chose me based upon something I did, then salvation's by work." But he didn't. Before I'd done any good or evil, and it's pretty much all been bad, I can tell you that. It's pretty much all been evil. No, God doesn't save those who make themselves savable, because we can't make ourselves savable. We've got to be perfect to be accepted. That's why we preach Christ's finished work. The gospel is not an offer. The gospel is not a plea. The gospel is a proclamation. It's a word that God has in by and through Christ finished a perfect redemption for us. James said, "Let us ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord," not a single thing. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. What a picture we see here of men and women's unstableness. Unbelief hears God say that he's done everything for the chosen sinner and nothing is required of the chosen sinner. And then man's unstable unbelief says, "Well, I can't do what's not required of me." In other words, "I've got to do something. What must I do to be saved?" That's an unstable statement. You're not required to do what is not required of you. That's not hard, is it? That means that Christ has already finished everything that God required of you. And he did it perfectly, and God accepts it, and God accepts us in him. It's called substitution. Man by nature is so depraved that if God freely gives him something, he don't want it. And when God doesn't want him to have something, man seems bound and determined to have it. The Lord said to the Pharisees, "And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not? You're not going to believe anything I tell you, and I'm telling you the truth, and you don't believe me. Boy, you're talking about messed up. We're messed up. By nature, men and women don't want to hear the truth. They want to believe that they themselves can finish the work. Now, let me take a few minutes here and show you that. Look at verse 39 in Numbers 14. And Moses told these sayings unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. But look at what they do and say next, verse 40. And they rose up early in the morning and get them up into the top of the mountain, saying, Lo, we be here. Now, if you notice, be here is italicized, means those words were added. They said, Lo, we will go up. I suppose if I was going to give this message a title, and I will, it's We Will Go Up. We will go up unto the place which the Lord had promised, for we have sinned. And you think, what in the world are they saying here? What they just said was this, we will go up. We're going to go up. At first they said, we will not go. Then God says, because of your unbelief, you will not go. And now they say, well, in that case, we will go. Double-minded men and women, unstable in all their ways. God now commands Israel to turn their back to the land of promise and begin their wandering in the wilderness until all who are over the age of 20 years are dead. For them, the promised land is no longer available. God said, no, you're not going in. God rejects them. The land is not theirs. Now they have no right or warrant to possess it. Turn around and head for the desert, God says. And men and women by nature, double-minded in all their ways, what strange belligerence we have. What aggressive hostility, enmity we have toward God. You see, faith and unbelief are totally opposite, and unbelief always acts in rebellion to the truth. You talk about unstable. When the Lord declared that they should go up and possess the land, they would not go. And now the Lord says, you cannot go. And they say, we will go up. And the reason they give for now going to possess the land is the same reason that God says, you will not go. God said, because of your sin of unbelief, you cannot have the land. And they say, we have sinned, therefore we will possess the land. Now, they're not saying here that their sin gives them the right to the land. They're not saying that at all. But I tell you what they are saying. They're saying this, we will by our going, and we will by our possessing the land, will overcome the effect of our sin. We'll do it on our own. That's what they're saying. We can possess the land without God. You know, after all, nobody's perfect. Well, we're only concerned about our wives and our children. That shouldn't keep us out. We can do this on our own. We can finish this work that God started. No, you can't. No, you can't. Well, preacher, the Bible does say work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Yes, it does say that. But then it says, in the very words after that, for it's God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. You can't work out what God hadn't worked in. You can't start what the Lord started, and you can't finish what only the Lord can finish. But unbelief just won't accept the word of God reasonably or rationally, will it? Unbelief denies God's grace, and it denies God's wrath. Unbelief always opposes God, always. It's revealed by the absence of Christ. Look at verse 41. And Moses said, wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? You're going up. He says, it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. If you go without the Lord, you're going to die. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because you are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. Friends, that is a warning straight from the mouth of God. Does the Lord love everybody? Well, let me tell you this. If you insist on being involved with the possession of God's promise, it's without Christ. If you endeavor to overcome your sin as you're on your own, you've gone without Christ. If you presume you can be saved without the Lord Jesus putting your sin away, you're wrong in your presumption. The first phrase in verse 44 is probably a clear and accurate definition of unbelief as you'll find in all the scriptures. It says, but they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. We got a lot of folks today that presume they're going to heaven. Everybody's going to heaven anymore. Everybody goes to heaven. Go to a funeral and listen. Don't matter if the person ever even mentioned God's name. They're in a better place. They're in a better place. Are they? They presume to go up. What did they presume? They presumed that possessing the land really had always depended upon their will and their ability rather than the promise and the presence of God. Those who presume such presume in error. Again, verse 44, but they presumed to go up into the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. God didn't go with them. If you start up the hill in your own power, presuming that you can and will in and of yourself recover what you lost in Adam, you'll perish in your presumption. The heart of one who believes is going to cease from their own labor. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith, his believing in Christ is counted for righteousness. There's no salvation apart from Christ. Don't go without him. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Nothing concerning our salvation depends on us. Nothing. Well, I had to believe. Well, God gave me the faith. I'm so thankful for that. Oh, I cannot tell you. That's one of the things that I once hated and despised the most. I love more than anything. I'm so thankful. If salvation depended upon me in any way, I would mess it up. I'd mess it up. The joy of salvation, the blessed assurance of being redeemed, only comes from knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ is my substitute. He's my sacrifice. He shed his blood in my room instead. He's my Savior. He's my surety. He's all my hope. All of it. But there are some who insist on going by themselves. Those who insist and presume that they can save themselves without God, they're in for a rude awakening. Just like those folks that stood before Christ at the judgment seat. They didn't know. They were there before God. Lord, Lord, haven't we done many wonderful works in thy name? Haven't we preached in your name? Haven't we cast out devils? Oh, we've started churches here and we've started churches there. We support missionaries here and we support missionaries there. And God says, who are you? I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Iniquity? All that work I did was iniquity. In God's eyes it was. Because you're trusting in what you've done instead of what Christ did. Don't insist on going by yourself. Verse 45, then the Amalekites came down and the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill and smote them and discomfited them even into Hormah. Now what a lesson Israel is our example. Remember what Paul said, now all things happened unto them. For in samples, and they're written for our admonition. That word means warning. They're written for our warning. What mercy and grace it is for God to warn us. God has promised deliverance to us. Peter said this, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in this world through lust. You know what that means? That means that Christ gave you his perfect righteousness. In the eyes of God, you are as perfect and holy and righteous as Christ himself is. You can't take that too far. Made you partakers of the divine nature. Only one way to do that. And that's for you to be found in Christ. He died the just for the unjust that he might bring us to God. And to bring us to God, we've got to be perfect to be accepted. God has promised to make us his children. But as many as received him, bowed to him, trusted him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God has promised his people total access to him. Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, where we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father, Ephesians 2:16. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Don't you go up that hill without him. God has promised to forgive us. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is he that condemneth? God has promised that we're forever free of judgment and condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, to walk after the flesh is to walk up that hill alone. But to walk after the Spirit is to be brought there by Christ. And I just think, I can't help but think about the shepherd carrying that sheep on his shoulder all the way home. God has promised us peace with him. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have peace with God? May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God has promised to never leave me nor forsake me. God has promised to keep us to the end. Our Lord Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them from my hand. If I'm in his hand, Chris, saved forever. We'll quit asking questions like, you believe one saved, I always say. If I'm in his hand, I'm saved forever. No man, nobody can pluck me from it. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Friends, God is faithful that promised. Hebrews 10:23, God has promised that we're complete in him. Colossians 2:10, God has promised that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:39, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14:12, and if it seems right to us, it's more than likely wrong. If the way we presume to be right exalts us in any way, I can assure you it's the wrong way. God's sheep know the voice of the shepherd. God's sheep hear the voice of the shepherd. God's people, God's sheep, follow the shepherd. They don't go alone. By God's grace, let's follow Christ. Let's follow him right on into the kingdom that he's prepared for us. And they shall come from the east, and from the west, and from the north, and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. They're going to sit down? Well, yeah. There's nothing to be done. It's all finished. The work's done. The work's accomplished. May God be pleased to make it so, for Christ's sake.